Jonah is an anti-Christ figure of the Old Testament, meaning he's everything Jesus does, but opposite. So notice they're both called to go and, you know, preach the message of God. Well, Jonah, we know the beginning of the story, he goes the opposite direction. Jesus goes. The Lord says, go, he goes. Jonah runs the other way. Jesus is commanded to preach a message of repentance. Jonah is actually called to preach a message of condemnation, of judgment. 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. He doesn't say, hey, repent. He says, you're going to be destroyed. When the people actually repent, the Ninevites actually repent, Jonah gets really upset. The passage that comes right after this, he's like, Lord, what the heck? I wanted to see fire and brimstone. He doesn't get it. He gets mad at God. Jesus, when somebody repents, this is exactly why he came. He rejoices in that moment. And then, I think this is the last thing, when Jesus preaches his message of repentance, very few people actually repent. When Jonah preaches his message of condemnation, everybody repents. The Ninevites, from the king down to the cattle, all put on sackcloth and ashes. In fact, we hear the Jonah story and we hear the part about the fish and we're like, that's impossible. I can't believe that. The Israelites would have heard the story of Jonah and said, the Ninevites all repented. The pagans up there, our arch enemies from Babylon, they all repented. Yeah, right. I can't believe that. That's impossible. And that truly is the more unlikely thing to have happened. But let's get back to Jesus. He preaches not a message of condemnation, but a message of repentance. This is the first thing he says when he comes on the scene. Repent. Now, the Greek word for that's translated repent has a connotation more of, it's metanoia. It's the same word we get, metamorphosis, change, transformation. Literally, it means a change of mind. My mind has been changed, it's been transformed. And every time we see somebody encounter Jesus and encounter this call, this command of transformation, we see one of two things. Either they receive that and they're changed, or they reject it. They don't want to be changed. I think they reject it for several reasons. We can see as we follow through the scriptures what those reasons might be. We see pride. The Pharisees, for example, they're so proud. I don't need to change. Why are you suggesting that there's something wrong with me that's deficient that would need to be changed? I don't need to change. I don't need to repent. It's pride. We see the other spectrum. We see despair. Despair is, I can't be changed. I can't be transformed. I'm useless. We see this in spades in Judas. Judas commits an atrocious act, yes, but the call for repentance was still there for him, and he didn't do it. He said, I can't be forgiven. He despaired, and he did himself in. We also see kind of a spiritual apathy or sloth. I think of the Athenians when Paul is preaching to them and they hear a whole gospel story and then they say, oh, great, yeah, nice story, that's a great story. Hey, come back again and we'll keep talking, but right now we got to get back for dinner. This is this kind of apathy, like, yeah, I'm not that interested. We can also see this, I don't know if it's a laziness or a fear of what that transformation would entail. If I say yes to that, something's going to change, and I don't know if I'm up for that. That sounds like a lot of work or something that I'm just frightens me. I think of the rich young man. He encounters Jesus. He actually goes to Jesus and says, Lord, what do I need to do? How do I need to change in order to inherit the kingdom of God? Jesus says, you need to sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and come follow me. He goes away sad because he realizes that that makes a demand that he doesn't know if he's willing to make. Oh, everything? Wow, that sounds like a lot of work. I don't know if I don't want to do that work. Or what would I do without by my stuff. That's scary. That's frightening. I'm not up for that. And so he walks away sad. In each of these instances, I think what the individual is failing to recognize is that it's Jesus who does the work. He does the work of transformation. He's not commanding us into a self-made project like, hey, change yourself. He's saying, allow me to transform you. So where are you in the scripture? Where are you? The call is there for us to repent. Metanoia. Be transformed. And it's there at every moment, every stage of our life. It's not a one-time thing. Oh yeah, you know, I did that conversion thing a long time ago. Now I'm good. No, where's the Lord calling you still to be transformed? And what is the thing that's standing in your way? Is it the pride of the Pharisees? I don't need to change. Is it the despair of Judas? That's impossible for me. I can't be changed. Is it the apathy of the Athenians? Oh yeah, no, that's it's a nice story and I don't really have time for it. Or is it the laziness or the fear of the rich young man? I don't know what that would entail. I think the scriptures give us a beautiful example too of the right way to approach this. And we get it right here also. The disciples. They're just ordinary, plain old guys, and we see them, it's like, all right, Jesus, I'm just gonna follow him and we're gonna see where that goes. And there's no point along the way where you're like, they're holy. Right there, man. Peter, wow, he got it. It's like, well, no, I don't know. Well, he sort of a little bit of got it, and then nope, definitely didn't get it. And it keeps going and going and going. And that's good. That's encouraging for us because that's the same journey for us. It's the transformation. It's a slow process. It's something we have to keep entering into. We don't want to fall on any side of any one of those places, but Jesus can reach us in any of those places. Jesus loves you and calls you from exactly where you are to where he wants you to be. To the man, to the woman that he's calling you to be. And I think something that's really helpful here is notice what happens after this call of repentance. Jesus comes, preaches repentance, and then what do we get for the next like 3, 4, 5 chapters of the Gospel of Mark? Jesus is just healing people. People are coming to him, he's healing them, healing lepers, healing cripples. And so there's this connection between repentance, transformation, and being healed. See, we hear repent and we hear sinner, right? Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying repent, which is the same for him to say be healed. I want to heal you. And what is it in our life that we need to be healed of? It's different for every one of us, and we're at a different place along that process of healing. The Eastern Fathers would put human beings into 3 categories. Those who are in need of being healed, those who are being healed, and those who have been healed. There's actually very few of us who are over here in the been there, done that, I'm good category on this side of the veil. Even the greatest saints still have some healing to take place in this life. So we're either here in this I'm being healed phase, or I haven't accepted that gift from the Lord that he wants to heal me. I need to be healed, but I'm not open to it. This is where we want to live. We want to live in this place of I'm constantly being healed. In fact, When we think of purgatory, we can sometimes again think like, oh man, this like arbitrary, you know, punishment after life that's not as bad as hell. Like, no, it's the final purification. I've been being healed my whole life, and now it's the final little bit of healing so that I can enter into the place of perfection. But the caveat is, I don't even get into purgatory if I haven't been somebody who's been open to God's healing power here on earth. I don't get to jump this phase. And so we have to hold Scripture up to ourselves and find ourselves in the Scriptures. What's holding me back from receiving God's healing power? And the Scriptures are so rich with that. We see ourselves in the rich young man, or in the Pharisee, or in Judas, or in the Athenians. Where am I? Lord, reach me there and heal me. I think another thing that's really important when we're entering into this journey of the spiritual life of healing is having people around us who we're walking with in an intentional way. And so I don't think it's accidental that Jesus doesn't just call one guy to follow him, he calls 12 guys to follow him. Because just by the necessity of rubbing off on each other, they're helping each other on this path of healing, this path of transformation. This is a project that the Archbishop has been after in the last several years in our archdiocese, and that's what he desires for each one of us, to be walking in intentional small groups with brothers and sisters who have that same goal of being transformed by the gospel. And so we're kicking off our small group launch. We'll start them in Lent. We have small groups for all different ages and different demographics. And I'd encourage you to talk to our Synod Evangelization team members at the table in the narthex afterwards and see how you can get plugged in, what small group you can have, so you can walk with people. We can't do it alone. We can't. So this great journey of transformation, this great journey of healing is really a sacramental journey. And the sacrament of healing, we think of, it's not the sacrament of the sick, it's actually the sacrament of confession. That's the sacrament of healing. And if you haven't been to confession for a long time, that's where it begins. We got to get into the box. That's where the Lord wants to begin healing us. And all those reasons, we find them exactly. I say go to confession, immediately like, I don't need to go to confession. I don't want to go to confession. I'm afraid. If I go to confession, that means I have to change something in my life. I don't care about confession. We're somewhere along. We're apathetic. We're prideful. We're like, I don't think the Lord can forgive me. We're despairing. But all of those are lies. And we have to put ourselves in contact with the Lord so that he can heal us. Repent. Be transformed. The other sacrament of transformation, of course, is the sacrament of the Eucharist. Just as the bread and wine are transformed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, when we come in contact with the host, we too have the opportunity of being transformed. In fact, one ought not to approach the host if he doesn't want to be transformed. If you don't want to be healed, then don't take the medicine. This is the medicine. And it's not accidental, the words that we say right before we approach this sacred mystery. Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. But only say the word, and my soul shall be healed, transformed.